Good morning again. Thank you. I haven't met any of you guests that are here with us. I'd love to meet you after the service this morning. Before we get going this morning, I've been preaching on the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, and this is part five, the final sermon on the Sabbath for now. There's a book which I believe gives us quite a bit of balance when it comes to the Sabbath. I've mentioned it by Bruce Ray. It's called Celebrating the Sabbath. A lot of great principles you can get from that. I'll have it with me afterwards. I can even order several copies as well, but I find it to be very helpful for us. For me, it was, and hopefully it would be for you as well. Well, we're going to be in Isaiah 58 this morning. That's where we're going to find ourselves. And we're also going to be in Hebrews. So we're really going to only be turning to two passages, I believe, this morning. So we'll start in Isaiah 58. That's where we're going to find ourselves, a scripture that we looked at before as we've considered the Sabbath, considered the transition then, the new covenant to the Lord's Day. And we came to the conclusion, hopefully, that there is indeed a Sabbath for the Christian, the Christian Sabbath, also as we call the Lord's Day. And today we'll seek to try to understand how we can better flesh that out. Let me pray for God's blessing on the Word, and then we'll get going. Father, again, I seek You. I pray that You would please help me to preach Your Word. Give us ears to hear this morning for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, Duncan Hamilton wrote a book called For the Glory. I highly would recommend it to you. It is about Eric Little, which some of you, many of you may have heard of. But Eric Little, in London's 1908 Olympics, actually, before Eric Little was in the Olympics, in 1908, the Olympic hurdler, Forrest Smithson, ran and won his race with a Bible in his left hand, carrying it in protest for being forced to compete on the Sabbath and to demonstrate his faith in God. So this Forrest Smithson in 1908 ran his race with a Bible in hand. In comes Eric Little. He wouldn't clutch the Bible in his race. Indeed, he wouldn't run at all on Sunday. This was scarcely classified information. It was well known. He'd already stated his opposition to Sunday competition and had quoted both the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath holy and the book of Revelation, which identifies it as the Lord's Day. Anyone doubting Little's conviction was surely enlightened in July 1923. He dropped out of an international against France because of its Sabbath staging. As Britain beat the French that day, Little was preaching at an open-air gathering in Greenock, where he had cantered through a 100-yard race the previous afternoon. In his sermon, he said there could be no neutrality where Christianity was concerned. His explanation was succinct. Each one, Little said, each one comes to the crossroads at some period of his life and must make his decision for or against his master. Later on, we'll see a little bit more about this man, but I'm rebuked by his conviction of his steadfastness. This was just the beginning of his life. He went on to be a missionary to China, and in wartime, he was put in an internment camp. And he died in his 40s because of a brain tumor. I believe it was in his 40s. Eric Little, a man of conviction, one who would turn his foot from running and would call the Sabbath a delight, turning his foot to the things of the Lord on the Lord's Day. Even though he was severely criticized and even called a traitor by his own Scotland. Look at the scripture we're in this morning, Isaiah 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, says the Lord, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I read from you really quickly from our confession of faith, the London Baptist, which you can study further regarding the Sabbath and see the scripture references. It says here, the Sabbath is kept holy to the Lord when people have first prepared their hearts appropriately and arranged their everyday affairs in advance. Then they observe a holy rest all day from their own works, from their own words, and their own thoughts about their secular employment and recreation. Not only that, but they were also filled the whole time with public and private acts of worship and the duties of necessity and mercy. How far we have come from what they wrote then. Isaiah tells us here, as we find ourselves in this section of Scripture, to turn your foot from going one way and turn your foot to going another way. My first point this morning is take action. Turn your foot. All of the points this morning will begin with the letter T to help us to remember. Take action and turn your foot. We oftentimes walk after what we desire, don't we? There was one elderly saint who was walking with the Lord for many years that Lindsay and I knew before she went to be with the Lord. She used to say, you do what you want to do. And Lindsay has pointed that out and reminded me of that time sometimes as I needed reminder. On God's day, in God's holy day, the Lord's day, we are to turn our foot from doing our own pleasure. Turn our foot from our regular ways of the 6 days. Turn our foot from our normal work, our normal routine, our normal recreation, all that we would normally engage in. We turn our foot to the sanctuary of the Lord to worship God His way, delighting in God, delighting in His day, a day set apart. God calls His Sabbath my holy day. It is broken down for us here in the text. It's called my holy day. First and foremost, my, it belongs to God. We're reminded of the New Testament. It says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And it is holy, sanctified, set apart for holy use. And it's a day. It's longer than just the hour and a half at church. If we treat Sunday as giving the Lord maybe an hour and a half of our time at church, leave from the door or from the parking lot and turn our foot back to my way, my routine, what the world says, what the world is going to give us, that's not observing the Lord's day as intended. The Lord's Day, His holy day, should encompass things of the Lord on His day. It should be different than all other days of the week. And we're going to see, I mentioned we'd have rails to run on. I'm going to give you that. Some of this that I will give you towards the end may be too much for some here. And some may be just too little and not enough for us here. But we are to turn our foot from doing our own pleasure on God's holy day. Now we have to define what pleasure is. Does that mean we should not be joyful or that we are to be doom and gloom on the Lord's day? Absolutely not. And a lot of times when people think doom and gloom, they point back to the Puritans. But if you read the Puritans, that was not the case. Let us not parrot things. One of the worst pets you could probably ever have is a parrot because it's so annoying. Because it just parrots things and parrots things. No offense if anyone has a parrot and loves parrots. We will never have one, I can tell you that. But parroting, let's be careful not to do that. But it ought not to be doom and gloom. We're to be a joyful people. I'm reminded of one preacher who said, we should be the happiest people on the planet. We really should. Now, is there times when we're down and depressed? Absolutely. That's why Spurgeon wrote Spurgeon Sorrows to minister to us. It is repeated in this section of Scripture, desisting from seeking your own pleasure. Well, what is pleasures? Really, it's your delights, your business, your matters, your affairs. On the Lord's day, we're to have a disposition that is free from our own pursuits. It should free us up, not burden us down. Pursuits of the world. Why should we be free from these things? So that we can be free to engage in the things of the Lord, worship of Him, and enjoyment of Him and His people. How does this flesh out? Well, the text gives us three ways. Right here it says, desisting or cease, we know the phrase, cease and desist. Desisting or ceasing from your own ways. Ceasing or desisting from seeking your own pleasure. And desisting, ceasing from speaking your own word. Notice your own ways, your own pleasure, your own word. Cease these things on the Lord's day. Brings us to the second point. Thoughtfully and thoroughly delight in the Christian Sabbath. Thoughtfully and thoroughly delight on the Lord's day, the gathering of the people of God. The question is not whether we observe the Christian Sabbath, but how we observe it. That is the question. That's what we grapple with. It's not the do we, it is how do we. The book that I mentioned by Bruce Ray, he reminds us the Sabbath is a present rest based on past events having future reference and fulfillment in the great day of the Lord. I'll read it again. The Sabbath is a present rest based on past events having future reference and fulfillment in the great day of the Lord. So first and foremost for us, what should be obvious to us, the gathering of people of God, the redeemed, is absolutely necessary. In the Lord's house, with the Lord's people, there is no substitute for this. Not one. There's no such thing as online worship. It does not exist. There is watching a sermon online because you could not make it to church, you're sick, or whatever the reason may be, or there's watching sermons online in a different day of the week and benefiting from it. And we praise God for this technology. But there is no online worship from home. There's no substitute to what you see here this morning, brothers and sisters. Christians, you need the church. I need the church. The people in this church need you, and you need the people in this church. The body of Christ is made up of several parts. One is gifted here and helps another here. One is gifted here and can encourage there. Fathers, mothers, you parents here this morning, your children need the church. And if they can understand what is being preached here, they need to be in here. Now there's exceptions, we understand. But we bring up, we raise up our children within the local church with God's people. Now, is there nursery, is in such? Absolutely. They need instruction. Children need discipleship. They need to be brought up in this context of the local church. Oftentimes, people will say, you know, they need, whether they're 12, 13, 14, 15, whatever it is, they need to be around people their own age. We would agree, yes. They need to understand how to function with people their own age. They need to have peers. They need to have friends. But brothers and sisters, they need to be with men. And they need to be with women. So they see how to live and see how to walk with Christ. They're not going to learn that from their peers. It's impossible for us to live out the one another's that are laid out in Scripture clearly without being present with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. The Sabbath should be a delight for us. If you are inconsistent in meeting corporately, you will remain weak in many ways spiritually, and you will hinder your brothers and sisters in Christ. We've seen from the COVID situation, which has lasted quite longer than they originally said, over the past year and then some, it has exposed some things within the church, we'll just say the church in America or the church in New England, whatever our context could be as far as what we our circles of what we can see, what we can observe. There has been an exposure of some things, haven't there been? Some professing Christians have just stopped coming to church. They've just stopped. They don't see the need anymore. It's dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground to be in. We used to, here at Grace Covenant Church, primarily before I came and before the COVID situation it started. Now, I'm not good in math, but I sometimes like to mess with numbers, little numbers, small numbers. But anyhow, Sunday school would be four times a week. Sunday service would be four times a week. Not in the months where there's five Sundays. Sunday evenings, there would be four times a week, and one afternoon message in place of the Sunday evenings. And Wednesday night, my understanding is that four times a week you would meet. So that would be 16 times a month of opportunities to come together as a church. Not speaking of the Lord's days included here, but that's obligatory. That's just part of it. That's just we are here. But total, 16 times a month. Currently, as we are living now, we have Sunday service four times a month. One afternoon service. Wednesday night, we have two in person and two on Zoom. And the ones we do in person, you can come in via Zoom for those who can't make it. So that's nine times we're able to meet together as a church a month. If you come three times a month, to just Sunday, you're missing out on so much. How are you going to know your brothers and sisters' needs? Are you going to get it from gossip? Why are you going to know what to pray for? How to pray for your brothers and sisters? How are you going to grow? How are you going to learn more about the things of the Lord? Main reason we do not have Sunday evening service now, and the elders can correct me if I'm wrong, but this was my thinking, was so that we would meet together at our homes, that we would have people over and such afterwards on Sunday, that we would have people over, we'd go to other people's houses, we'd have fellowship as much as we could. It wasn't to free people up to do what they wanted on the rest of the Lord's day. That wasn't the intention. And some of us are meeting and going to others' houses and having fellowships, and that's great, and we are encouraged by it, and it is obvious, and we have told others how we are encouraged by it as well. Sunday school will be upcoming in the fall. Our Bible study, we have adults, we have our children. Be praying about that already. Let us be reminded that Christ is the one who builds the church. He is Lord and He owns the church. He says, I will build my church. If you're a Christian here this morning, as I am as well, we were bought, we were purchased, we were redeemed with precious blood. The blood of Christ. Christ laid down His life for us. We are living stones. Also, God has designed us to be dependent on one another. No such thing as an independent running Christian. We're to be independent on one another. Ephesians 4:16, the whole body fitted together. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And so we come here together first and foremost to worship God this morning. And in order to do that, you must know God. You must know Him. Furthermore, I agree with Jeffrey Johnson, who has a great book on the church. He says that God-initiated worship means that where there is no revelation and knowledge of God, there is no true worship of God. He says, without sound theology, worship is idolatry. He also gives 5 points for us as far as 5 ways of when we consider what are the elements of worship. Well, here's 5 things that encompass the element of worship on the Lord's Day. The preaching of the Word, praying the Word, seeing the Word in the ordinances, through singing the Word as we did, through fellowship around the Word, all in context of the local church, on the Lord's Day primarily. So let us take to heart this morning what Hebrews says to us. Please turn there. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19 through 25, and our primary focus will be these texts that are familiar for us, verse 24 to 25. But let us read together, and we'll just make a few observations. Therefore, brethren, since we have verse 19, chapter 10, Hebrews, right before James, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He has inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How so? Well, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know about anyone else, but the day drawing near seems just so prevalent. The day drawing near, should we not meet more, brothers and sisters? Should we not pray together more? Our responsibilities, this lays out our responsibilities as members in a local church. Robert Martin has got a fantastic commentary on Hebrews. He says this: the Christian life is meant to be lived in the context of a nurturing body marked by mutual concern and responsibility. The local church is the native soil of persevering faith. A basketball team has five players on the court, 5-on-5. And maybe you have four others sitting on the bench or more. We'll just say four sitting on the bench, five in the game. The coach is there. The four sitting on the bench, they're bench warmers. They don't usually go in. The five starters are staying in the whole game. Imagine those on a bench complaining the whole time about how the game is going and saying they should be doing this way, they should be doing it this way, and this is wrong here, and this is wrong there. Look at how they're doing this. They're down by five. Man, I wish they would do this. Then the coach says, you, get off the bench, you're in. And you say, no, I'm not going in. Coach says, I heard you complaining the whole time about they don't have this in there, or they don't have that in there. The bench says, no. Let them do it. The point is, church, we all need to be in the game. There is no warming the bench in Christianity. There's no warming the bench in the local church. And how dare one complain about what a church has or what it does not have when they're not willing to engage? To avoid the assembly of the local church, to avoid submitting oneself under the care of shepherds, under shepherds, which the elders are, it's dangerous. It is dangerous. It shows fruit of one shrinking back from the things of the Lord, or turning aside from their walk with the Lord. One way of genuinely observing fruit in someone's life within the local church is when a person says, yes, I'm willing to be a part of this local church. I want to submit myself under the elders because that's what the Scripture says to do. And for us elders to say, no, I don't want to be a part of the local church. I'm going to stand on the fringes. We cannot observe fruit. We can observe fruit up until a point. But how are we to say this person is lost or found as far as we could see? And I say, let me caveat that with those who are between a church, fantastic. Those who are seeking to join a local church in the process of praying for that, praise God for that. I'm talking about refusal. Scripture tells us, stir up one another, stimulate one another with love, to love and good deeds. Oftentimes, we have such great fellowship. After the sermon, after worship, we have great fellowship out there once we get past the news of the day or whatnot, and then we really get into the good stuff. Forsaking assembly together, this is a solemn warning we see here from the author of Hebrews. It's a road to poison. It's a road to spiritual lethargicness, to backsliddenness, and to apostasy ultimately. Hebrews chapter 3 reminds us, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And see, part of our duty as Christians within the local church is to be sure that our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are falling away from the living God. We haven't seen them. Oh, I haven't seen them in 2 weeks. Where have they been? but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Just as observing the Sabbath was key in the Old Testament as far as a barometer to show the spiritual well-being of Israel, if they just completely said, the Sabbath is not for me, well, that tells us something. Same as for today. Someone says, the Lord's Day, well, you know, I'm just going to forsake, I'm going to treat it lightly. Red flags go up. That's a concern. Let us call the Sabbath a delight by worshiping God God's way on His day, seeking to fulfill the one another's, encouraging one another, praying for and fellowshipping with each other. So we have the first two points. Take action, turn your foot. Take action and turn your foot from the ways you normally wouldn't. Turn your foot to the things of the Lord on the Lord's day. Secondly, thoughtfully and thoroughly delight in the Sabbath. And thirdly, treasure the Sabbath and turn from your ways. Treasure the Sabbath and turn from your own ways. Again, it says here in the Scripture to desisting from our own ways, desisting from seeking our own pleasure, and desisting from speaking your own word. Let's break these down. Let's see what this means. To honor the Lord on God's day. Instead of desisting from your own ways, participate in His ways. Instead of seeking your own pleasure, be fulfilled, content, and find our pleasure in the things of the Lord. Speaking your own word, instead devote our speech to the things of the Lord. Let's look individually. Desisting from your own ways. Turn your foot from your work. You're an employee, employer, a manager, a business owner. Cease from work on the Lord's day. Maybe you're lack of better terms here, a homesteader, a homemaker, or a homeschooler, mothers and wives. Cease from your household duties, whatever that normally is, on the Lord's day. We as husbands and children to your moms, if they're the ones who primarily make the meals, and it's laborious for them, at least it looks laborious from my perspective. It may be such a delight for me when I look at someone cooking and stuff, and I say, that's hard work. And indeed, I think it is. We should not expect wives and mothers that do this all the time on Sunday to make the biggest meal of the week if they say, you know, I need a break. If they say, this is part of my ministry, this is what I want to do, then men, step back a moment. But it should not be, you serve me on Sunday, or whatever it is. I'm the king of this place, and she's the queen of the castle. How can we put the most work for her for a meal in on Sunday? If she says, no, I need a break from this. That's what Instapots and Crock-Pots are for, right? Now, if you enjoy, I'm not saying, please, don't put words in my mouth. If you enjoy preparing stuff on Sunday, and that's, I'm not saying don't. Please understand that. Students, you have 6 days to which you can study. Set your academics aside on Sunday. I understand that there's tests on Monday. I went to college for many years. I understand that. But I also understand from moving to a point of being more disciplined to where if I had to take exams now, you know, Sunday is the Lord's day. I would seek to do whatever I could. This is just me personally, of not studying on the Lord's day, setting it aside because I would do it 6 days anyway. I'm trying to give you rails to run on here, not set a law on you. Works of necessity and mercy on the Lord's day. Various ministry labors take place on the Lord's Day. Examples, preaching, teaching, meals, visiting the sick, various works of necessity and ministry. Secondly, there's works of necessity in employment on the Lord's Day, I would say. Examples of works of necessity and mercy, policemen. I mean, we want the police to not say, let's take a day off on Sunday. All of them everywhere, and they're not going to work. We have enough crime as it is. Policemen, doctors, nurses, necessary medical staff in a hospital. Are we going to shut the hospital down every Sunday? What if you get sick and you have emergency care? Military. And I added this as well, disaster relief, post-storm workers, especially if there's a nor'easter and there's elderly in their home and they have no heat and it's one of these big ones that I hear about that I still have not seen yet. And I don't believe in jinxing, so we'll see what happens. The elderly are stuck in their home, and it's on Sunday, and they're working to get the heat back on so that they can survive. It's merciful to do something like that. But there are other employments and businesses that are not necessary and could cease and used to cease primarily from engaging in capitalism on Sundays or commerce. Example I want to give us, the reason I'm giving this example is because most of us can relate to it. Chick-fil-A, right? They're open 6 days a week. They're closed on Sunday. It's been that way for a long time, probably since they started. And we look at that and we say, as much as you may love Chick-fil-A in here and the sweet tea, I don't know if it's as good here as it is down south, but nevertheless, as much as you may enjoy it, it's not a necessary establishment. You see that? Verse hospitals. It's not a necessary establishment. And if you look at the other 6 days around lunchtime, it's a gold mine. They are not struggling because they're not open on Sunday. But it's in their creed and conviction, I would say, as a whole. I can't say to the individual owners, obviously, but that, no, we're closed on Sunday. That's the way it is. Whatever the mindset is and belief behind it, that's what it is. Banking, closed on Sunday. Now, I understand that there's some that do stuff, business on Sundays and Saturdays. But we see the examples here, and it's not necessary. Even Wall Street is closed on Sunday. So we think restaurants, these are non-necessities, okay? Restaurants, retail, construction, delivery services, they're not providing. Now, we may find one that is, but I'm just trying to give a broad thing here. They're not providing necessary and merciful services without causing someone to have to work on the Lord's Day. Some of us, now let me say this as well. Some of us may engage in some of these on the Lord's Day. Some of us may work in some of these spheres on the Lord's Day. Let me get into that now, but I forgot one thing as far as a necessity as well. Is farm animals, cows, from my understanding, they need to be milked every day. Goats, I've heard that, I don't know. But you understand, for the animal's sake, if there's something that needs to be done, it takes time. Can't just say, you're going to suffer today. We want to be merciful and gracious and approach this with care. Some of us here, engage in commerce on Sunday, and some of us do not. Now, there are various reasons why one may give to engage in commerce on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and there's various reasons that someone would say that they won't. Regardless of where you are, I encourage you to grapple with it and be between you and the Lord and between you and your spouse. Land somewhere according to your own conscience and convictions. But my encouragement to you is not just lay down something without studying it out and with really grappling and praying what is best. And I'll give you some questions that out of Bruce Ray's book that can help us to say what, because we don't want a list of no, yes, no, yes. We want, God, what is best? What is best? Not every situation is the same either. Some of you drive quite a long way to get here. And you're here on time. I give you credit for that. I will say, from what we have studied thus far, though, the Sabbath is for the Lord. It's not for running errands, and it's not to do our work. Now, some of you work on the Lord's Day in an area that's not a necessity. And now, as we've been studying through this, you say, man, wow, I'm grappling with this. Well, what do I do? You should grapple with it. Let me just give you some principles here. This may be helpful. Let's give a hypothetical situation, okay? You have a boss or a manager that says you have to work on Sundays. You have to work on a Lord's Day. And this, say you're a Christian and you've heard the Word of God now and you are convicted by this. And you say, this needs to change. Well, first and foremost, you pray and you get others, brothers and sisters in Christ, to pray with you on this. And then you come to Wednesday night as well, so that, or make your request known for Wednesday night, so that we can be, those who are there can be praying for you on it. So you start it with that, you lace it, you thread it with prayer. And then you attempt to get Sundays off. Perhaps you can work another day, switch shifts. I'm just giving practical stuff here. Some of you may say, well, this is quite obvious. Some of you, this is a light bulb may be going off. I don't know, but it's important. It's crucial. Go to your manager, thirdly, and request it. Your character as a Christian says something to them. You're not living as a pagan in a workplace, hopefully, to where they're like, I'm not giving this guy or this girl Sunday off. But if you're walking with the Lord and they see that, they may deny it. Then you go above their head. Take it as far as you can. All the way to the Court of Appeals. Maybe you get shut down, maybe not. You exhaust all measures. Then you have a tough decision to make. And then maybe in the meantime, as you're praying through this, they will at least give you the time. This doesn't change the decision, but they'll at least give you the time to be a church in the meantime. Now, is that harder now, what I'm saying now, even today, than it was 15, 20 years ago? Absolutely. 20 years ago, what's the one day you can work? I just can't work Sundays. Okay. Now it's, in order to keep a job, you got to do this and this and this, which is completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. We are made in the image of God. So it's even getting more difficult as a Christian to even keep employment. So I understand the difficulty must be there. So again, I'm not laying a law on you. I'm trying to help you through this with biblical principles for the Lord's Day. Desisting from seeking your own pleasure, secondly. We talked about work somewhat. Now, what about play? What about recreation? Now, there are perspectives that are on a long continuum. I'm going to try to seek to give you balance. Okay? I'm going to try to seek to give you balance here. But I'll say one thing for sure. Skipping church for restoration is recreation is a problem. It's saying, I'm not going to church, but I'm going to do this instead. That is a heart issue. If you're rushing out of here on Sunday, let's just get really practical. Let's just lay it out there. Let's just talk. If you're rushing out on here on Sunday to go fishing, hiking, or whatever it is, we're missing the point. We must ask the question, whose day is it anyway? How does the Lord want me to use the day for His glory and my good? Listen to Walt Chantry. I think we'll find this quite humorous at first. He says, more rests upon motive and intent than upon the outward acts we do on the Sabbath. Motive and intent, he says. May I go bicycle riding on Sunday? A child may ask. Because younger children are not equipped to discern their own heart motives or the application of general principles, parents must make some rules for their households. Perhaps one family will have children who are so attached to bicycle ridings on 6 days of the week that he will tell their children, not on Sunday. We're going to not ride bicycles on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. They intend to make the day special by filling it with different activity on the Lord's Day. Not saying, oh, you got to sit here on the couch all day and you can do nothing. That's not his point. As soon as one parent tells his child, we do not ride bicycles on Sunday, it is the Lord's Day, along will come a Christian neighbor with his children all riding bicycles. It's funny, here's his point here. His motive, though, this one with his children riding bicycles, may have been to give his young children necessary exercise so that they can still be at evening worship. It goes back to the heart, it goes back to the motive, it goes back to the intent. What kind of recreation may be appropriate? He says, as we think out principles, we'll not always agree on how to apply them. We must be prepared to think the best of those who may in good conscience reach different conclusions than we do. It is said that John Calvin was refreshed by lawn bowling on Sunday afternoons. Should we think less of him if our consciences hesitate to do as he did? Bruce Ray has some questions that will help us as we consider celebrating the Sabbath, some insight for us as far as recreation. Will it, in fact, refresh me or will I be worn out? Is it a competitive sport, as in league sports, compatible with the purpose of refreshment of the Sabbath? What happens if I lose? Will a planned recreation activity interfere with my previous commitment to corporate worship and fellowship? If I do this, will it cause me to miss or be late to the evening service of my church? Is my will subordinated to the will of God, or am I doing my own thing and thus doing what I please on God's holy day? Can I do what I am thinking of doing for the glory of God? And that's really it for our whole life. It's when our decisions is we want to honor the Lord. So as we grapple with recreation on Sundays, we ask certain questions because we don't want to say absolutely not. We don't want to say go all in and forget about the Lord and everything in it. We want to seek balance. We want to seek to see what the Scripture says, and we want to seek to ask good questions. Desisting from speaking your own word, from talking idly or idle talk on the Lord's Day. So instead about talking about politics, I'm guilty, or news, I'm guilty, engage on the things of the Lord. Focus on how to encourage one another. I mean, if anyone in this room is so on to, oh, what's going on as far as everything, I'm guilty, I stand before you. And I have to fight that. And on the Lord's Day especially, this is not that we can say this or we cannot say that on the Lord's Day. It's to get our speech to reflect on the things of the Lord for our benefit, for the glory of God. Imagine if everyone in this room, as many Christians, let's say we have 100 Christians in this room, and we took every Sunday afterwards, we're not going to, I'm just saying this, afterwards, after church, and we said, we're going to hear this person's testimony. We want to hear one person's testimony. That would be 100 Sundays to where one person's testimony every Sunday, we'd be fellowshipping, we'd be encouraged by it. Because a lot of us don't even know how some of us came to know the Lord. As we consider the Lord's Day, we consider what's going on and how we may be prone to want to know what's going on, it's still going to be spiraling out of control, even if we aren't current with the news that day. fellowshipping at someone's house, break out the hymnal, sing, give testimony, share a few laughs, enjoy one another. Fourthly, thankfully and joyfully take delight in the Lord. The Scripture says in verse 14, then you will take delight in the Lord. So there's an if-then statement. If because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and if you honor it, desisting from your own ways and from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will have delight. You will take delight in the Lord. You will find refreshment in God. As Psalms 118:24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The main blessing that comes from honoring the day and calling it a delight is fellowship with the Lord and delighting in Him. As we delight in observing the Christian Sabbath, God gives us delight in Himself. I'll read for you from Job 22. Yield now and be at peace with Him. Thereby good will come to you. Please receive instruction from His mouth and establish His words in your heart. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent and place your gold in the dust and the gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, then the Almighty will be your gold. He will be your treasure and choice silver for you. And then you will delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, should be our delight, the one who captivates us. Fifthly, a triumphant trail. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I, says the Lord, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. This goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. The point is, using poetic language, God is the one who makes provisions for us. Think about Eric Liddell again, riding on the heights of the earth, saying, I will not run on Sunday. I will not participate in that. Instead, he would go on to win the gold on another day of the week in the 400 meter. And he would set a record of 47.6 seconds. This promise of blessing from observing the Lord's day, observing my Sabbath, he says, my holy day, and I will make provision for you. I will feed you and I will bless you. And he says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is yes and amen. It is assurance from the mouth of the Lord. It is as if it was a promise and an oath. Sixthly, practical helps for us this morning. Practical helps for us this morning as it concerns the Lord's Day. Now, I'm giving you principles that may be helpful for you this morning. Some of you may say these are great. Some of you may say these are lame. Nevertheless, let's see what they are. Prepare your heart beforehand. Prepare your heart beforehand. Begin Saturday night with prayer. Sunday morning before church on the way to church. What's the conversation in the car? Are you having intense fellowships? Or are you singing praises to the Lord or playing music, Christian music, hymns on the radio? I'm very quiet before I come to preach. I'm very laser focused. If you ever see me with a serious look on my face early in the morning, I'm just in a zone, so to speak. If I could use that vernacular, I'm just focused. That's where I'm at in my mind, just to tell you. That doesn't mean don't talk to me. It's just saying I'm just focused. I'm thinking, and but afterwards I'm just dead tired anyway. But sometimes. But anyhow, I say that because I'll just give you an example of Lindsay and I. I mean, oftentimes, you know, I'm quiet in the car even here. And our conversation mostly is very brief. It's just things of the Lord. It's very much, I try to avoid, I've got to do this and this and this throughout the week. And I try to avoid remembering this, this, and this. And we play basically the same few albums each time, the songs that minister to us both. And then sometimes when we get here in the parking lot, sometimes I say, we pray quickly before we go in. I'm not saying you have to do that, but I'm saying why argue on the way to church? It can wait. The problems will still be there later. Now, there's times when things need to be fleshed out and you're at each other and you have to get right. Yes, we get right before we come to the Lord. And you have to embrace one another and get right with one another. Absolutely. Prepare physically. Get adequate sleep. Sunday is not the day to sleep in. Kids, let me tell you, sleeping in is a bad habit to get into. Now, I'm not saying you can never sleep in, but if that is your focus, if it is your parents are trying to get you up, and that is the most rebellious you've ever been in your life is in the mornings, that's a problem. If you're staying up way too late, go to bed earlier. That may be unpopular, but do we want help in this or not? Now, I realize there is there's little ones, little babies and such, and we understand that. Prepare your clothes Saturday night. Set them out. Everyone in the family has outfits ready the night before. So Sunday morning, we're not wrestling around to who's got this and who's got that, or do I even have a shirt to wear? Young men, if I may, dress up a little for church. Start a routine now. There is no reason for us, as well, to rush home and eat. Now, I go out of here hungry, and folks better watch out when I'm hungry. I understand that. Bring snacks. Some of you do. I'm just saying. I'm just trying to be practical. Bring snacks. Fill that cooler Saturday night. Let that not be a hindrance while you have to rush out. And children, let me speak specifically to all children. Anyone who lives with, if you're over 18, fine. But if you live with your parents, let me speak directly to you. Are you being a help or a hindrance Sunday mornings to your parents, to those who are trying to get to church, who want to get to church? Are you being a help to them or are you being a hindrance to them? Families, you need to ask and you need to grapple with, and this isn't pointed out to anyone here. Many of us can relate to this. We must ask, why are we consistently late to church and what needs to change? It's the Lord's Day. Third, set apart. Set things apart. You're making the day special. We're celebrating the day. Special meals, special desserts, having people over. One pastor's wife, Sissy Pippa, writes about having a Sabbath box where Christian-themed toys for Sunday are in there. And that bin comes down, and it's got the coloring books or the toys and whatever it may be. And that's our Sunday box. And for all of us, setting time apart to read, reflect, and yes, to relax. Setting apart. Let us all help our spiritual health by also taking an electronic Sabbath on the Sabbath. It's good for more than just the Sabbath. I've been on a social media Sabbath for this whole month, and what do I replace it with? The temptation to go on the news and see what's going on in Afghanistan and see what's going on in the country. It should not be. So social media, we could take Sabbaths from this on Sundays as well. Social media, from news, from frivolous scrolling. Let your cell phone be your possession and don't let it possess you. And fourthly, ponder the things of the Lord on the Lord's day. Now, for the Christians in here, this is all making some sense to us. But what if someone in here is not a Christian? Will this do any good? No. You know, some go through church for many years, and they even specifically on Sundays, they do these certain things, and they think that that's righteousness, but it's really self-righteousness. This is what we have looked at specifically, the principles is for Christians to flesh out. But for someone who's not a Christian, you can't do these and yet live. If you're not a Christian this morning, you must recognize that you're a hell-deserving sinner. Realize you need a Savior, and there is only one, Jesus Christ. And then repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, resolving to follow after Jesus, no matter the cost. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. He died so that we could have eternal life. Let us pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to meet here this day, O God, for calling us to hear Your Word this day, O God. As we have examined the Sabbath from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and as we have sought out principles to guide us, Lord, we realize that every family is different, every situation is different. Lord, and we seek to just ask You, Lord, what shall we do on the Lord's day? And how, if there's things that need to change in our own lives, how can we change those things, Lord? God, that You would place in our hearts the desire and conviction to do what You would have us to do on the Lord's day. Thank You that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank You, Lord, that we do not need to look for a list of do's and don'ts that man would set up. Lord, we want to look to You, Lord, and form a theological grid. And we want to have strong convictions based on Your work in our hearts for the glory of Christ. And the love of souls, God, we ask these things. God, we ask that You would move on the people in here who may not know You, who have not bowed the knee to Jesus. We would plead with You, O Lord, that You would save them. Open their hearts, open their eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.